I've interrupted our series through the book of Acts 3 weeks ago today to look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. Today I'd like us to look at the previous verse, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. If you'd please turn in your Bibles there with me. Somebody once said that your reputation is what men think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. You may impress men, you may fool men, but you cannot fool God. God knows our character. I've been fooled by lots of people. You have too. Some people I thought were saved, and they probably thought they were saved too, later on denied Christ, only evidencing the fact that they never were saved. One of my friends who did that, I knew him in college. He was studying for the ministry too. Later in life, he denounced Jesus Christ. He passed away about a month ago. The Bible talks, Jesus said in his parable of the soils, he said, there are some who for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. It doesn't mean that you can lose your salvation. There are those who profess belief. If that was on the rocky soil, and they only proved that they never had been saved. And then Jesus talks about the thorny soil. Then he says this, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You see, their real character is evident later on. The character of every man and woman will one day be made evident when we stand before the Lord. And some you thought should be in heaven won't be there. And perhaps some you didn't think were going to be there, perhaps are there. But in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, this is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you see the impact of the revelation upon John in verses 6 through 11. Actually, through verse 10. And then you see the impact of the revelation upon every man, beginning in verse 11. And when I say every man, I'm not just talking about God's people. I'm talking about every man, every woman. In verse 12, 3 weeks ago, we saw that man's reward is impacted. Look at verse 12 again. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. That's the Bema seat of Christ. The title of that message was Your Coming Reward. But I want you to go back to verse 11, and I want you to notice that your character is impacted by the book of Revelation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's one significant word that is repeated that I have emphasized in this verse, and that word is still. It denotes that a given situation is continuing still. It goes on further. There's also one significant phrase that is reported four times. It's the phrase, he that, or which is. He that which is. And he that is, the first time, unjust. Let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, filthy still. Righteous, righteous still. Holy, holy still. So four times you see that phrase repeated, and it denotes that man's or that woman's condition. His character, her character. The one who is unjust is still unjust. That's his character, her character. The one who is filthy, still filthy. The one who is righteous, still righteous. He that is holy, still holy. What is this talking about? So let him, or which, denotes his confirmation. When it says, let him be, it sounds like it is simply giving permission to be unjust. He that is unjust, let him be unjust. No, it's not permission. It is actually an imperative. It's a command. Be. So let him be denotes his confirmation. What that person will continue still to be. Let me translate it this way. Follow, look at your Bible. And this is my translation. The one who is doing wrong, do wrong still. And the unclean one, be unclean still. And the righteous one, do righteousness still. And the holy one, be holy still. This is an angel speaking. This angel is in the context following up on what was said in verse 10. Seal not the sayings, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. The fact that the time is near, that Jesus Christ is coming, means that men, every man, every woman will soon be confirmed for all eternity to be in eternity what they are in their present condition. How would you like to be in eternity, for all eternity, what you are right now? You say, well, I've got some things I've got to get right with the Lord. Well, why don't you just wait a little longer then? No. This is telling us the importance of being right with God today. Christ could come today. You could die today and be confirmed for all eternity what you are. Your character is going to be fixed at death. Your character is going to be fixed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've entitled this, Your Fixed Character. In his commentary, Custer says this, the moral choices that people make in this life have eternal consequences. There is no second chance. A.T. Robertson said that the states of both the evil and the good are now fixed forever. There is no word here about a second chance hereafter. That's what this verse is communicating. Somehow men and women think that, well, once I die, you know, I'll have another chance. You won't. Well, what about purgatory? Purgatory is a damnable heresy that has been perpetuated by the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible does not mention purgatory. Against the doctrine of purgatory, how about Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. No purgatory. And how about this verse? You see, the doctrine of purgatory, I'm quoting Strong here, gives hope that men may be saved after death, that prayer for the dead has influence, that the priest is authorized to offer this prayer. So what does the church do? They sell salvation for money. And Strong concludes this, no doctrine of Rome has done so much to pervert the gospel and to enslave the world as the doctrine of purgatory. There is no second chance. So what's the impact of the revelation? The impact is your choices in this life are being confirmed. Your present condition becomes future confirmation. Your choices today become habits tomorrow. Your preferences today become permanent tomorrow. Your inclinations today become incorrectable tomorrow. The longer you stay in your present condition and allow it to lock in, the greater the judgment. It's what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 32, 29 about his people Israel. He said, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And I'm calling upon each of you today to consider your latter end. Because you don't know when the end is. As I mentioned before, the Lord could come today or you could die today. And that is the end. And you are forever confirmed in the character in which you die. Jesus talked about dying in your sin. The Bible also talks about dying in Christ. I trust that if it's not true, that it will be true at the end of the service, that you would know that when you died, you are dying in Jesus Christ rather than dying in your sin, because that will be your fixed character for all eternity. What you consent to be doing today, you are becoming confirmed to keep doing. So the ungodly habits that you have today, the more you do them, the more you are establishing yourself to keep on doing that. Somebody called habits a life-dominating sin. And we need to make sure that our life-dominating sins are repented of and corrected while we have a chance. It is true that what you do is not as important as what you are. Wouldn't you agree? That what you do is not as important as what you are, but understand something. What you are is revealed by what you do. Your actions only tell me what's in your heart. Somebody had this illustration. They said, Christ is the great physician. The physician says, if you wish to be cured, you must trust me. The patient replies, I do, I trust you fully. But the physician continues, if you wish to be cured, you must take my medicines and do as I direct. The patient objects, but I thought I was to be cured by trusting in you. Why do you lay so much stress on what I do? The physician answers, you must show your trust in me by your action. Trust in me without action in proof of trust amounts to nothing. Your actions, folks, demonstrate your character. And we're talking this morning about your fixed character. By God's grace, anything in your life can change that ought to change. People say, well, that's just my personality. No, that's just your sin. Well, that's the way I was brought up. Then repent of it. Well, my mom and dad influenced me. Repent of being influenced by your mom and dad. Get right with God according to his word, because by God's grace, anything in your life can be changed that ought to be changed. Make sure you are indeed saved by his grace. You're there in Revelation 22. Go back to 2 Peter, just a couple of books before the book of Revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 to 22, we see some very sobering words. Second Peter chapter 2, speaking of false prophets and false teachers. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now notice the next three verses. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they knew of him, they don't know him as Savior, they know of him, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can take a 4-H sow, clean that sow up. You can make that sow really pretty. And you let that sow go do what a sow does, and it's going to do what the sow's character is. And your 4-H sow turns into a dirty pig. You can take that dog that you love so much, and you can watch that dog vomit. I'm trying not to get too graphic, but that dog will vomit. What does the dog do? Why? Because he's a dog. A sheep doesn't eat its own vomit. And a sheep doesn't go wallow in the mire. What 2 Peter is talking about is these false prophets, they've been sows all along. They've been dogs all along. Now at the end, their true character comes out. They're not sheep. They're sows. They're dogs. And folks, I want to make sure that you know today that you are a sheep who follows the Lord Jesus Christ's voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, he said. There's action involved there. Following him. So responding to an invitation is very important. The one who hears the gospel and does not repent, but continues in his unrighteousness and filth becomes fixed in it for eternity. You see, the evidence of genuine faith is one who practices righteousness, who does right and keeps himself holy. Not perfect, because we're still having this sinful nature in our body. But we strive, as the Apostle Paul said, to do that which is right. That was an introduction. He said, wow, Pastor, we're going to be here for a long time. Well, the 2 points that I follow with are very brief, at least in my opinion. Verse 11, I've broken down in 2 ways. In the first part of the verse, you see the entrapment in doing wrong. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. The entrapment in doing wrong. This entrapment begins with a verb. He that is unjust is a present active participle. I tell you that because it literally says this. The one who is practicing wrong, the one who is doing wrong. In other words, he has the habit to do what is wrong. It is his practice. Entrapment begins with wrong practice. You know how it is. If you consent to do wrong one time, is the second time any easier? It is. Until you establish a habit. Then, what you consent to do today, you are confirming yourself to keep doing in the future. Have you noticed how rare it is for old sinners to repent? How many times do you see older people get right with God and get saved? It's very rare. But you can have a vacation Bible school, and little kids are so tender-hearted that little kids will hear the gospel, and they will immediately understand, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. You say that to an adult, and it's very rare that they're going to admit the fact, you know what, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. They have become entrapped in doing what is wrong. The one who does not take a bath, who is filthy, gets used to it. At first, you hear profanity and you're offended. But the more you hear it, the less you are offended. At first, sexual perversion offends you. But the more it happens and you have somebody in your family who practices the same, then the more you just kind of get used to it and forget what the Bible says about sexual perversion, like homosexuality. I once worked at a farm on a hog farm. A hog farm. Do you know what hogs smell like? It is a permeating stench. And so here you are, and I'm on this farm working with my brother for a man who's got like 200 sows. And I am helping him by going out. I remember clipping the little pig's teeth. I would do this all alone all day long. I'd go out there, grab the little piglet, clip its teeth and clip its tail, put the iodine on it and throw it back in. I did this all day long. And we worked with these sows all week long trying to raise hogs. Well, Sunday we'd get all dressed up and go to church. And here's the car that we're driving, having been in the stench of that farm all week. Here we are being in a stench all week. Here we are putting on clothes that have been in a stench all week. And we go to church. We drive 90 miles. You would think that by 90 miles later, things would be okay. And we walk into church and people would turn their nose up. And you'd almost have the opinion, well, what's wrong with you? No. What was wrong with us? This is what happens when you become entrapped in filthiness. You've gotten so used to it That when people tried to tell you, listen, you stink, and I'm not saying we would say it that way, but you stink. You know, your sin, your habits they're establishing, they stink, and you go, what's wrong with you? Who do you think you are to tell me? You see what the entrapment in sin does? Take immodest dress, for example. We've adopted the worldly attitude that it's a man's problem for looking at a lady and lusting after if she dresses immodestly. Wait a second, you dressed immodestly. Yes, the man shouldn't look the second time. But why did you dress the way you did in the first place? Why do you think a woman dresses the way that she does? Listen to how the strange woman of Proverbs 7:10 dresses. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. There is an attire of a harlot, a prostitute, and subtle of heart. You see, what a man does is a reflection of who he is. And what a woman does is a reflection of who she is. If a woman dresses like a whore, what is she? She's a whore. Daniel puts it this way in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. It's his or her character. They only increase in their wickedness. The nature of sin, ladies and gentlemen, is never content with the status quo. That's why the longer we allow sin to take place in our homes, it only degrades and gets worse. That's why it's got to be nipped in the bud. That's why children have to be disciplined. Because if you let it go, it only gets worse, deeper and deeper. And here in Revelation 22, verse 11, he which is filthy, after he that is unjust, let him be filthy still. That is what he will be throughout all eternity. But look at that word filthy. It's a rare word that is also used in James chapter 2 and verse 2. Go back to James chapter 2, verse 2, right before the books of Peter. In James 2, 2, that word filthy is used, but it's translated with a different word. James 2, 2 says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in... what kind of raiment? Vile. It's that filthy raiment. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21 of James. Words used again. And it describes what a believer ought to lay apart. James 1, 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all dirt. That which is inconsistent with the Christian life. Get rid of it. You see, you work outside and you get dirt in your hair, dirt in your face, dirt on your hands, dirt on your feet, and you can't help it. But hopefully you want to get clean. And as you go about in this world, you spiritually do get dirty. Yet very often, you don't do spiritually what you're very careful to do physically. Lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all dirt. All of us have the spiritual tendency to get used to filthiness, to get used to the dirt. Now, I need to explain something there in James 1:21, because I just read, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, but what's the next phrase? And superfluity of naughtiness. I need to explain that because some people might take that to mean that a certain amount of naughtiness is acceptable. By the word naughtiness has to do with depravity. And so when you read that, you think, well, some depravities must be acceptable because it says, do away with all superfluity of it. So some is okay. But that's not what it means. It means there's a whole lot of it. There's a whole lot of depravity and naughtiness. There's so much wickedness, folks, that we're tempted to give up on its removal and consider it normal. No, what James is saying there, get rid of it all. There is so much of it. Get rid of it all. And the more wicked our culture becomes, the more we tolerate the little things that we didn't used to tolerate. Back to Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Lest you think that that's an enticement for sinners to remain unchanged, I want you to notice verse 17. If you would think that verse 11 is an enticement for you to remain unchanged, it makes a mockery of the invitation in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. So verse 11 is not an enticement for a sinner to remain unchanged. Instead, verse 11 is a warning, folks. Warning us that continuing on in sin establishes that as part of your character and determines your destiny. And when Christ comes, your true character will be revealed. Two men hung on a cross on either side of one who was completely just and holy. Two men deserved to die for their crime. One had never sinned, but he took upon himself your sin and mine, including that of the two men who hung beside him. One man, both of them at first, mocked him and basically did what everybody else was doing. But one thief at the end, at the very last, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was answered with, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, it is possible for a man's character to be fixed at the very end. So people say, well, one day. The problem is you don't know when that is going to be. And yes, that man will be in heaven, Jesus promised him. But what kind of a reward is he going to have? He is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved, yet so as by fire. He made it by the skin of his teeth. But the other is in heaven today. So the first part of verse 11 is the entrapment in doing wrong, but verse 11, the last part, is the encouragement in doing right. And he that is righteous, be righteous still. And he that is holy, be holy still. The encouragement here begins with a noun. He that is righteous, that's a noun. So it is not what he does, but what he is. His condition is his position in Christ. This is one who dies in Christ, because who is the only holy one upon those three crosses? Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 later says, God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He took that one, the sin of every man upon himself. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what is this righteousness here? It is my position in Jesus Christ. On the contrary, he that is unjust indicates somebody who has a habit of doing wrong. It is his practice. If you have the right position, that is, you are in Christ, will that change your practice? It absolutely will. If somebody's practice does not change, it's an indicator their position is not in Christ. But if your position is in Jesus Christ, your practice changes. But the one who only professes salvation and keeps doing what is wrong tells you something. fixity in good is in like manner to be attained when the end comes. The just, the opposite character to the unjust, and the saint, the opposite to the filthy, will enter on a permanent life of righteousness and holiness. Praise God, one day when we get to heaven, the Christian will no longer battle sin. You are fixed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A Christian, one whose position is righteous, will not practice doing wrong. You'll get caught up in it, but when you're told of it, when you are confronted about it, you will want to get right and you will cease that practice. And the Christian whose position is righteous is greatly offended by unrighteousness and filth. Are you becoming any more offended and any more offended with what's taking place in our society today and what's taking place in our culture? If it doesn't offend you, something's wrong. The same commentator who I was just quoting there follows up by saying this: there will come time when change will be impossible, when no further opportunity will be given for repentance. The moment is reached when the master of the house has arisen and shut the door, and those that are without will knock in vain. Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 talks about those virgins, those 10 virgins, 5 who had oil, 5 who didn't. And when the bridegroom came, the 5 followed because they had the oil in their lamps. The 5 who didn't have the oil had to go out and buy some, and they later came and knocked on the door. But the Bible says the door was shut and they could not enter in. That is depicting what takes place in the end time. Without Christ, you can figuratively knock at the door of heaven, but you'll deny entrance. Why? Because let him that is filthy remain filthy still, and filthiness cannot enter heaven. Let him that is unjust be unjust still, and unjustness cannot enter heaven. But those who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not my own, but I trust in the righteousness of him who died for me. Praise God. My sin is gone. He took it upon himself. There was a day when a man was preaching and preaching and preaching about a coming judgment. He kept on preaching while he builded. He was building and preaching. And then one day God said, get into the ark. Bring your whole family. And the Bible says, you know who shut the door? God shut the door. And the opportunity that men had once thought that they would have was gone. And they all perished in the flood. And folks, they are in hell today. The solemn lesson derivable from this verse is, be converted now in the short time left. Verse 10, the time is at hand. Before I come, verses 7 and 12, or else you must remain unconverted forever. Now, it's no coincidence that the next verse, verse 12, talks about rewards. You see, what a man is confirmed in is what he will be rewarded with. So it's time to get busy. You're a Christian, it's time to get busy. It is time to get serious. You say, the world we live in is so wicked, and I can't take it. You know what? God has left you here for such a time as this. We are here in this world right now, and we just, oh Lord, just come and get us out of this mess. No, he has left you in the mess to do something. You are here for such a time as this. To do what? To accomplish his will and to stand out as a testimony to this world. Some people ask, why is there everlasting punishment for the sinner? Why is hell forever and ever and ever and ever? Because for all eternity, that person goes on being unjust and being filthy. See, he's filthy still, he's unjust still. That's his fixed character. And it's like somebody said, not only eternal guilt, but eternal sin demands eternal punishment. If it is just to punish sin at all, it is just to punish it as long as it exists. And since that man stays unjust and filthy still, that punishment takes on as long as he stays that way, and that's for all eternity. John Calvin once said this, God has the best reason for punishing everlasting sin everlastingly. You know, it's significant when you read what Jesus said about the rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16. When you hear Jesus tell that account, you don't see the rich man asking for release from his hell. He only asks for a temporary relief. Does this ever hit you? He is so fixed in his wickedness, he knows he has to stay. So he does not ask for release. He knows he can't be released. He asks for relief. Just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Just once. Fixed character for all eternity. If you were to die today, or if Christ would come today, and you, as you are today, your character today, what describes you? Where would you go? Where would you be? I fear there may be somebody, people, some who would wake up in hell. Like the rich man, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But even for the Christian, for all eternity, how would it be fixed for you? Whew, I made it. That's all the confidence you have? Do you not have the confidence, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he paid for your sin? If it's just a, woo, I made it type thing, it exhibits some doubt. So are you 100% sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? If not, why not get that right with God? Is your character today what it should be, even as a believer? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Or is it all here on this earth? With your nice vehicles and your nice house and you're making sure everything down here is just great, it's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be gone. There's an invitation in Revelation 22. I'm going to read it again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. It's the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you bow your heads, please?